Well, amen. Let me put my watch here. It won't do any good, but no, you know, I don't preach long, so that's good. Well, it's been an interesting several years for our family. Let me just give you an update very quickly before I get into what I want to say about Jennifer. I talked to Sandy today for about a half hour from Hungary, and Jennifer's doing very well. Julia's doing better. She's hobbling over to school. Her class has swimming from 8 o'clock till 10 o'clock, so she doesn't have to go to school till 10, because it would take too long for her to hobble to the swimming place, which is another two or three blocks from the school. But she's loosening up her knee and loosening up her ankle. She couldn't move her knee or her ankle after she had the cast off last week, but when they told her that she'd have to go to the physical therapist, she decided she'd try to loosen it up a little bit, because they're not too gentle over there. You know, it's take the knee and extend it down all the way kind of a situation as well. But they're all doing well. Bay and Julia were a little sad when they realized that, you know, Mima is going to be leaving in another 2.5 weeks. And so everybody asks me if I miss her or not. I'm just telling you publicly, I do. Hey, man, I hope this is being taped. Because actually, last week I didn't miss her any at all, because I wasn't here and I was out of town. And when you're out of town, you're just too busy to miss anybody, tell the truth. I don't even miss myself, you know. And so it's really good. Well, anyway, God's been good to us. I want to share, first of all, where the Lord is leading us towards. I want to do something I've probably never done before, as far as give you just a little history background so you'll understand. It'll help fill in the pieces as well. Of course, when I got out of Bible college in 1968, they actually let me out. I worked for 2 years, and then God had led my wife and I to the field of Mexico. Of course, we were down there for 4 years. Then we were back at the Baptist Bible Translators Institute in Bowie, Texas, where we were learning linguistic techniques to be able to go anywhere in the world to people that had no written languages, where we could produce an alphabet for them, teach them basically how to read and write and do all of those things as well. The course at that time was a year and a half. Now it's down to 9 months, but it was a year and a half. So then we stayed on for 2.5 years to teach other missionaries also, because that's a ministry where missionaries help teach other missionaries as well, and just had a good time, really enjoyed being there. And then as soon as we were done for that, God led us to the Philippine Islands, and God allowed us to be in the Philippines for 10 years. One of our greatest blessings in the Philippines, of course, was in 1987, the year that we left, was Candy. You know, she was born in Cebu Doctor's Hospital there, and it was, now that lots of stories with that as well, but we won't go into those tonight. And God had led us back home, and after a period of time being here at home for just a few years, God spoke to our hearts about returning back to Hungary. And so we had been there, of course, since 1993. Sandy and I both felt like God has had effectively closed the door for our return back to Hungary for several reasons as well. And I'm not going to go into all those tonight, but I know when we left Mexico, it was hard. When we left the Philippines, it was hard. When we left Hungary, in one sense, it was hard. In another sense, it probably wasn't. But it's just the way the Lord had it. And, of course, we've been kind of consumed with Jennifer's situation, and we were just downhearted when the federal judge, well, for all practical purposes, decided to put international law to supersede American law in the area of domestic violence. And, of course, there's nothing we could do about it. So Jenny, of course, went back last December, and God's just been wonderfully blessing her in so many ways as well. That one of the greatest blessings is being able to secure opportunity to teach kindergarten 5K5 at one of the international schools. And I will say this, Chandra is paying her child support as well. So with what she's getting from school and with what she's getting from Chandra, I think they'll be able to make it without any problem. The bad news that we got from this last week was that we were thinking it was 14 years of age when the girls could make a decision as to when they could return back to the States permanently as well, but it isn't 14, it is 16 years of age. So, of course, Julia's 10 and Bea's 8, but then again, it's like I tell people, the Lord's coming back this week anyway, so it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference, you know, to tell the truth. So the Lord knows what He's doing. They're adjusting well. They enjoy their grandma being there right now. So just please continue to pray for them as well. God has a bigger purpose in this sometimes than we sometimes realize. I never I never question God. I never stop and say, God, what in the world? You know, why? I may say, Lord, you know, I know you're doing something here. I don't know what it is, but it's like I always tell you that, and especially in my own life, I've had to take that one step back and look at the bigger picture to see exactly what God's trying to do. And maybe, as I've said in the past, maybe God's not doing something for our family. Maybe God's doing something in our family right now so we can help someone else in the future that might be in a similar type of a situation. So just continue to pray for Jenny at this time as well. Well, saying all of that, there were three areas, I won't mention tonight what they were, that I really felt that God could possibly be leading. Because I realized, well, if we're not going back to Hungary, I really want to do something. You know, the Bible says that the calling of God is without repentance. You know, when God speaks to your heart about full-time service, He also said that the field is the world. And, I wouldn't have any peace going and being a greeter at Walmart. I don't know. That's just not up my alley. I don't think I could sell insurance or do anything like that. And I knew that the Lord had something that He wanted us to do. And yet God closed all of these three doors to my own heart as well. And it was during that period of time that something came up that I had discussed 3 years earlier. Now, Brother Steve Ziner's here tonight, and his wife Connie. They're sitting back where we normally sit. In fact, they're sitting in our row. That's very poignant tonight, probably. Brother Steve had begun a brand new work called Bearing Precious Seed Global. And this is a work that's dedicated to helping people that are in translation work on the foreign fields to help them in their translation and to help get those translations printed on the foreign field. I remember when I was directing Bearing Precious Seed here for a number of years that one of our big problems was the shipping. You know, we could print things here, but then shipping them was a big cost. And then more than that, the customs. Once we would hit customs on the foreign country, you haven't lived till you start dealing with customs people on the foreign field. You know, they don't have an awful lot of they don't have an awful lot of honesty. Let's just put it that way, you know, and they don't look at it that way. It's not dishonest to them. It's just a part of their culture. And, there's all sorts of things that have to be done and goes on as well. But with Bearing Precious Seed Global, they wanted to help people out. When we had returned 3 years ago, Brother Steve had talked to me. I honestly don't think that for the first 6 months that we were home, that I was really even coherent. Now, I just want to say this to you. I think Sandy and I were so devastated. You know, we'd come to church, we'd smile, we'd shake your hand, we'd talk. I even had some meetings, go out and preaching and things like that. But I think I was kind of in a daze for about 6 months. I never been depressed in my life, but I think I probably, Brother Scott, was facing some depression there and not even realizing that, not even understanding what was happening in my own life at that time. So when Brother Ziner, when I came home, he said, you know, we've started this new group, Bearing Precious Seed Global. You ought to pray about, you know, maybe helping us in that as well. And everything at that time was kind of like going over my head at the time. Well, when God began closing these doors, the Lord, I won't go into all the circumstances, but He put Brother Ziner and I back together again, and we both began to pray about this. I began to pray, and we really feel that we have the Lord's leading in this area as well, and we will be helping Bearing Precious Seed. We'll still be on it because at Dale Baptist Temple, but we'll be helping Bearing Precious Seed Global. Now, with the fact that I had been at Baptist Bible Translators Institute and had all the training in linguistics from morphology, phonetics, phonemics, advanced linguistics and things like that. I've forgotten a lot of that, but at least, you know, it's in the back of my brain, so I know I can refresh that as well. And then God had used us while we were in the Philippine Islands for those 10 years to be able to translate John and Romans into the Cebuano tongue there as well. Now, they had a Bible, but their Bible was not a rite-based Bible. And I'll explain this in a little bit. In fact, I probably should do that right now as well. And I do want to say this, that a translator must be committed to using the right foundation in what he is about to do. If he uses the wrong foundation, things just are not going to come out well, and you're going to find yourself in a lot of problems. We'll just go back 1965. I was out of high school. I had just started Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, and I'll never forget, I had gone to the bookstore. I was having my first class in Greek 101. I had gone down to the bookstore, got the Greek New Testament. Oh, I thought, this is it. You know, I'm here. I've got something closer to God than the English Bible that I've ever grown up. Now, remember, I still wasn't saved. I didn't get saved till a year later, but I didn't know that. I thought I was saved, and I thought, this is really great. You know, I'm going to really find out what God really said, you know, what God really meant in His Word. The very first day of class, and I remember this for some, I don't know why, but I remember this as clear as I can see all of you, and if you were to talk to me right now, it's as clear as if you were to speak to me right now. A student asked a question. I didn't understand the question, but I remember exactly what our Greek teacher told us. He said this. He said, "We will not accept any questions on textual evidence or manuscript evidence in this class." I didn't know what he was even talking about. I do now. And, you know, it was kind of sad, and it was really interesting, because in the 2.5 years that I spent there, when I got to Midwestern, they didn't mess around with Greek. You know, in Midwestern, their philosophy was putting a footprint on your behind. You know, in other words, telling you, hey, you can do something for God right now. You know, they weren't bogged down with all this scholastic stuff, yeah, which is really, really good. But by the time I left Pillsbury, I knew that I had the Greek, and I knew that my old authorized version Bible, this was just an outdated version, because honestly, when I got to Greek 201, we would do exegesis. Now, exegesis is nothing more than a fancy word for a free-running translation from the Greek into the English, and I do that. And as I was doing that, I compare it with my Bible, and it never matched. It matched a little bit, but it didn't match very good, and I thought, well, no wonder this is a bad translation. You know, it doesn't match the Greek. Well, that was the dirty little secret. They never told us that there was more than one Greek text. The Greek text that we were using was basically the Nestle's text, which is a compilation of two men called Westcott and Hort that had put this together in the late 1800s. From that text, from those series of texts, come all modern English translations. What they didn't tell us was that there was a Greek text called, basically, the Textus Receptus. It's Erasmus's text, and it's the received text. And putting this all together to kind of make it real clear so you can understand it a little bit better, there are a little better than 5,000 manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, from the early Bible days that are in existence today. About 1% of those agree with what we would call the Vaticanus family. It's the Vaticanus manuscript that was found in Rome. No non-Catholic has ever seen this. You know, it's strange that the Lord would preserve His word behind the doors of a church that is, you know, committed to its complete demise. But that's only about 1% of the manuscripts. 1% of the manuscripts agree with where Westcott and Hort were going as well. And about 97.5 to 98% of those 5,000 manuscripts agree with the received text, or what is called the Textus Receptus. The last Bible to be translated from the Textus Receptus was the authorized version. And I think this is why there's such a problem here as well. Everybody thinks, you know, I thought there was just one Greek text, but that wasn't the case. And it's an amazing thing, because everybody knows that the devil is a counterfeiter. The devil knows that, we know that the devil can counterfeit churches, he can counterfeit pastors, he can counterfeit angels, he can counterfeit miracles. But for some strange reason, we have this mental block that the devil would never, never counterfeit the Word of God. But he does. And so, anyway, at Bearing Precious Seed Global, it's wonderful because we're committed to the right text. We want to make sure that what I will be doing is making travels to different countries, undoubtedly, to be able to help translators on the foreign field if they have not started their work, to help them get started. If they have, to make sure that they're doing it the right way as well, so that we can have a little bit of assurance of telling the churches that are raising the money for the printing of these things as well that they're coming in the right direction as well. I am just really excited about this. I really am. I I can't tell you, because like I said, it was something almost out of the clear blue sky. The things that I had been praying for, the things that I was looking for, it all ended up, and the Lord brought it like a boomerang back down just at the right time at the right place. And so I really trust that you'll pray for us during this period of time as well. And there's lots of opportunities right now. Brother Ziner's got openings, opportunities right now in Korea and Thailand, in different parts of Africa, even in Iraq with the Kurdish people as well. There's so many opportunities. There's more people doing this out on the foreign field than meets the eyeball. So I really would appreciate your prayer on that behalf as well. Now, I don't want to take too much time. That's enough about, it's like one guy said, that's enough about me. Let's talk about football, to his girlfriend. But anyway, we won't do that tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25. God had laid this passage of scripture upon my heart. And, even as a preacher, sometimes you wonder, Lord, is this what I want to say, or is this what you want me to say? And last night when Pastor was preaching, I thought, oh, my, this is wonderful. He did not say anything I was planning to say tonight, but he was heading in the same direction and in the same area as well. So we're going to have a little different type of message tonight. I don't always have the status quo type of messages, but I want us to think about this as well. We're going to go to Matthew 25. Let's start reading with verse number 14, and we'll read down through verse number 29. 14 through 29. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 25, read, just follow along as I read, starting Matthew 25 with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be taken, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. May God add his blessing on the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, tonight we just thank you, Father, for the opportunity to open your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you might have full control of my senses, Lord, that you might control my tongue, you might control my brain. And Lord, help me to say what needs to be said. And Lord, help me not to say what does not need to be said. Thank you so much for each one that's here. And Lord, as we consider this passage of scripture, I just pray, Lord, tonight that you might speak of some part of this message to each and every heart that's here. Might your Holy Spirit do its wonderful work in each of our hearts, and might we have ready ears to hear what you have to say unto the church tonight. In Jesus' name I pray and ask all these things. Amen. And amen. Now, I want to qualify what I'm going to say. We are only tonight going to look at the spiritual aspect of this passage of Scripture. Now, there's a reason why I say that. There is a clear doctrinal aspect here as well, and you need to understand there were some things that I learned when I was in Bible college that really were strange things that I didn't discover until later on. One thing my teachers, we would find different things in the Bible that did not kind of agree with our doctrine. So we would ask our teachers at Pillsbury, well, what does this mean? They had a stock answer. Their stock answer was, that's what it says, but that's not what it means. Now, can I say something? They were wrong. God is a perfect linguist. God always says exactly what he means, and he always means exactly what he says. There's just no two ways about it. So I discovered later on in my ministry that the problem wasn't with God. The problem was with me. I wasn't putting something together here as well. And by the way, God gives us a command to rightly divide the word of God. Now, another thing that the teachers taught me was this. I think they were wrong on this, too. They said there's one interpretation for any passage of Scripture, but there's many applications. Well, I'm not too smart, but I learned later on in life that just wasn't true. There were a whole bunch of different ways you could look at a verse, and they didn't always have to agree. Let me just give you a simple illustration. Once again, Revelation 3:20. We all know the verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me." Now, we use that in a spiritual sense. How? When we're out soul winning. When we're talking to somebody. And if we realize the Lord seems to be knocking on their heart's door, I'll turn to Revelation 3:20 and I'll quote that verse and I'll say, hey, you know, God's knocking on your heart door right now as well. But that's not the doctrinal meaning of that verse. The doctrinal meaning of that verse goes back. We can go back to Revelation 2 and 3, but you're in the Laodicean church age, and here you've got the Lord Jesus Christ locked outside the church. And he can't get in the church, and the door he's knocking on doctrinally is the door of the church. And the church just doesn't want anything to do with him. Now, those are two complete different meanings, but they're both proper and they're both correct. So you can look at a verse spiritually, you can look at it doctrinally, and you can look at it other ways as well. I want to tell you tonight, the most important way that we can look at a verse is through the spiritual angle. That's the one we need to look for, because God has something in this book for every one of our hearts, and we can get something from it spiritually if we will just open our eyes and see what's going on there as well. And I want to tell you, that's why this business of translating the Word of God is so important. Before I get to this, let me just add something on here. What if, we know this, what if Paul had gone east instead of west? What if he had gone towards China and India instead of Europe? We've heard this 25,000 times. If that was true, then we might be the heathen nation tonight. We might be the ones running around without many clothes and cows walking in the street, and we're failing to kill them, and everything that we see in these heathen countries, and we say, how can they be that way? We could just as easily have been that way. Now, if we were that way, would we want someone to come and be able to give us the truth of the Word of God? Because we'd be living in darkness. We could be afraid of witch doctors. We could be afraid of spirits. I mean, you have no idea what goes on the mission field and the fears that people have. There's so much syncretism. Even when we were in the Philippines, I remember one time, one of our young couples that we had won to Christ, and in the church there, we were up visiting in their barrio, and it was about 5 miles away from the church. It actually, the city ran 10 miles into the mountains and about 10 miles along the seashore, but it was just different barrios, different groups of people, and we were up there. They had just had a brand new baby. Sandy and I went up to visit the brand new baby. And the mother took us over to the crib, and we're looking at it. Beautiful little black-haired baby there. I mean, just pretty little thing and all of that. And then the mother said, look here. And she lifted up the baby's pillow, and underneath the baby's pillow was the Bible. And she said, that's to keep the bad spirits away. Now, she was saved. But you see, these are things that missionaries have to deal with on the foreign field. There's a lot of teaching that has to be done. And there's different things that are going on. Now, I tell you, I think we'd want someone to bring the Word of God. And that's why having the proper text and being able to do the right translation, be able to get it to the people, because it's the preaching of the Word of God that makes all the difference in the world. Nothing else. Praise the Lord for good singing tonight. Man, I love to hear pastor sing. I love to hear Brother Scott sing. I love to hear Brother Allen sing. I don't like to hear myself sing. But I tell you what, I love singing. I love music. But God never promised anything to, you know, we're not going to get any crowns for good music. I mean, that's a wonderful part of the service. But God ordained preaching. But you've got to have something to preach from that's right to be able to get into the hearts and lives of people as well. Now, let's get back to our passage here. And I just, like I said, I just want to go on the spiritual lessons of this as well. Now, the story is very simple to understand. I mean, we understand the story itself. The Lord gave 5 talents to one. He gained 5 more. It was great. The Lord gave 2 talents to another. And this is money, of course, as well. And he gained 2 others. But the problem was when he came to the third fella. The third fella is the one that we want to focus on this evening. And I want you to go with me to verse number 18. It said, but he that had received one, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Look down at verse 25. He said, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast which is mine. Can I say this tonight? 1 minute after we die, we will know exactly what we should have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 minute after we die, we will understand completely our failures that we have committed upon this earth. I want to tell you something. This story, I think, represents some wonderful truths. And I see here in this story, and I know it for my own life as well, there is a great temptation sometimes after a life of service to just coast. Now, this man here, this servant that had received 1 talent, he was not a drunkard. He was not living in immorality. He was not on drugs. He just had one problem. He had shifted into neutral. And I want to tell you before we get too condemning of him, isn't it true that you and I sometimes have that same temptation? Lord, I've lived for you for so long, you know, it's time I get just a little rest. I'll never forget, Jenny was about 8 years old, and we were planning to go back to the mission field. I think we were in the Philippines at that time and packing our bags and stuff. And Jenny came to me and she said, Dad, she said, why can't it be somebody else's turn? And I never forgot that, you know, but I thought, well, that's what God has called us to do. But, it's after you've lived a life and after you've served God, there's opportunities to not do much at all. I remember Brother Paul Henderson down in Bowie, Texas, telling the story about the pastor in one of the Texas towns, and one of his church members was working late at the factory, and on the way home, it was about 12:45, and he saw his pastor drive by, and he thought, you know, I wonder where pastor's going. You know, his small church, he knew no one was sick or anything, and it was kind of strange the pastor would be out at 11:45 driving around. You know, that's just not a normal thing. Well, the next night, he knows the same thing, so he followed his pastor. He said, I wonder where he's going, you know, and he thought, oh, certainly couldn't be doing anything bad. Well, the pastor had driven to the edge of the town, and he was just sitting there with the car parked. And in that town, at midnight, a train came through. And the train came through and went by. As soon as it did, the pastor started his car up and drove back to his house. He followed back. Yeah, went to his house, went to the house, and that was great. So the next day, the man stopped by the pastor's house and said, Pastor, he said, I got to apologize. I had some bad thoughts. You know, I wasn't sure what in the world you were doing out. I noticed you were out 11:45, and then the next night you were, I followed you. And, but you'd gone out and sitting by the train tracks. Why in the world he said, oh, he said, I do that most every night. He said, I about 11:45, I go out and I watch the midnight train go through. And he said, the reason why, because it's the only thing in this town I don't have to push to keep going, you know. and it's so true. I want to tell you something. We need to be consistent in our prayers for our pastor. God's given us a wonderful pastor. But the devil's after him more than he's after any of us. I want to tell you something. He's the one that the devil's really after. And I mean, so many things can happen. I remember my other friend, Brother George Prinzing Jr. He talked about, they were just little boys. He and his brother John and his sister. And his dad had just accepted a little country church, and it was about November or something. He said, I never forgot that first Christmas. Christmas, he said, we'd never had a Christmas like this before. The tree was in the corner of the room, and he said, literally, he said, I was just a little boy, but I remember the presents from the church members were stacked up to the ceiling. He said, there were so many presents there, you just wouldn't believe it. But he said the next year, the men decided they didn't want his dad as pastor, so they were determined to starve him out. He said, I remember the second Christmas. Second Christmas, the tree was in the corner, and there were three little gifts under the tree for each of our kids, because he said we just didn't have any money. What I'm saying is, our pastor, I don't know everything the pastor goes through. And I don't want to know everything the pastor goes through, but I know we need to pray for him, and we need to pray for his strength, and we need to pray for his consistency, and the devil will use anything in his power to be able to do that as well. Well, we must go on. I just want you to see three things tonight very simply from this pastor's scripture. Verse number 19. First of all, it says, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. See, here's the return of the master. I want to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, the problem is this. Are we going to love his appearing? Now, I know it's great. I know it's great to sit in church and, amen, praise God. That's, you know, and you know me, I'm not a big amener. If I say amen, I mean, it's really got to be good. You know, I just didn't grow up that way, and that's all right. You guys can yell and shout and wave handkerchiefs and run around the church. It doesn't bother me a bit, you know. But I'll tell you, we do this. We get excited about this sometimes. We maybe get excited in different ways and all of that. But as Pastor read from Thessalonians last night, the truth of the matter is, it is true. Our ultimate hope and joy are those that we have been able to win to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been able to see come to Christ. And by the way, remember, sometimes you just water. Sometimes you reap. You know, sometimes you're just sowing. But God's system of mathematics, we need to be faithful to do what God wants us to do. And this is an interesting thing. Do you realize that the second coming is mentioned 320 times in the New Testament? Now, Friday night, we're going to be going to Anchor. It's a little over 27 miles. Brother Salih and I were talking about this, where it's a little over 30 miles, but it's at least 27 miles. Now, think about this. What if on the way to Anchor, we're in the car, and we see, before we get there, 320 signs that say, Jesus is coming again? Do you think that would get our attention? You know, that'd be about 10 a mile, you know, or thereabouts, or maybe a little bit more, probably about 12 a mile as well. I tell you, we need to live in the knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming back again. See, I'm talking about our hearts tonight. Now, point number two, we must hurry on. Look at verse 20 again. Here we've got the five talents. It's in the two talents, the five gain five, two gain two. That's in verses 20 to 23. But I want to tell you something. There's the reward of the faithful servants, and it tells me one thing, that life is not over when it's over. Just think about that. Life isn't over when it's over. Man, there's a lot of things yet that's going to happen. I mean, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Just hold your fingers right here in Matthew 25. Just go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just want you to see one or two things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we read these verses all the time, but I want us to view them in a little different way tonight. And I want to be as serious as I possibly can be. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The more I thought about this and the more I meditated on this, I honestly think that I have had the wrong view of the judgment seat of Christ. I'll never forget in my early years when I was young, a man said this one time, and it was so true. He said, if you escaped a burning house, but you turned around and you watched that house burn with your wife inside, or with your children inside, or with your mother inside, or your father inside, or a friend or a workmate that burned up in that house, you would not be standing there jumping up and down, shouting amen and saying, praise the Lord. As I thought about this,
I honestly think that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we are probably going to weep. The Bible says of what sort it is. I wonder what sort my works have been. God has allowed me to go to a lot of places, but I tell you, I know I've done a lot of things in the flesh. I know a lot of my works are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. I want gold and silver and precious stones, and praise the Lord for those that have been saved. But apart, you know, I have to check my motive. Why am I doing this? Am I doing this for something that I can get for myself, whether it's the glory of man or something else? I mean, these are things we have to ask ourselves. These are things we need to consider here. This is the problem here that we're facing as well. I mean, are all our works going to be burned, or are we going to suffer loss at that time? So, and I want to tell you why I think that. Let's go back to Matthew 25. I want us to see this third man here. And we see here what I would call his rebuke. It's the rebuke of the unprofitable servant. This man had two problems. Look at verse number 24. Here's his first problem. And he that had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man. Now, wait a minute. Let's think a second here. Spiritually, we're talking spiritually. This is a picture of God. And this is a picture of you and I. And the problem, his first problem, was that he had a wrong view of God. He said, God, you're a hard God. Look at verse number 25, the next verse. He said, and I was afraid. I mean, that wrong view brought him fear into his heart as well. So here he is wrestling, as it were, against God himself. This is the spiritual lesson that God's trying to get across to our crummy, cold, stony hearts tonight. If we have a clear vision of God, if we understand, you know, that's the Apostle Paul's prayer. Paul said, this verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's goal was to know Christ, was to know God. And if we have the wrong view of God, then we are going to have a self-serving attitude and a self-serving image as well. See, our eyes ought to be on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. But this man has a second problem here. His second problem is found here in verse 18. And it's found in verse 25. And if you don't get anything else in this message, I want you to think about these three words. Notice he went in verse 18, he went and digged in the earth. And in verse 25, it says that I hid thy talent in the earth. I want you to think about those three words, in the earth. That was his problem. The problem was that nothing that he had here that he was a steward over was going to be used for any heavenly purposes. It was only going to be used for himself on the earth. And I sometimes have to ask myself, am I trying to keep the Lord's money for safekeeping? I think maybe this is the attitude that this man might have had as well. I wonder, is all of our money, and we're talking about faith promise here as well, but is all of our money wrapped up for this earth? When we stand before God, and we give an account of what we've done, we will give an account of our finances and how we've been steward of God's money, because, by the way, 100% of it belongs to God. You already know that, yet I don't have to explain that to you tonight. We're just stewards of the money God's given to us. I think it's been very nice that he gave us an opportunity to not have to give it all back. Wouldn't have been something if he said, I want 100% back, you know, and then just trust me. Well, there's men that probably done that, but I'll tell you, I have to ask myself, where's my money at? Is my money being all wrapped up in this earth? This thing's going to be destroyed one day. Everything that we're investing in one day is all going to burn up as well. I don't know if I ever told you this, but remember the illustration of the dollar bill and the $100 bill? They were together. And the $100 bill said, oh man, he said, I've been all over the world. He said, I've been in Tokyo, I've been in Berlin. He said, I've been in Rio de Janeiro. He said, I was at the Calgary Olympics. He said, I've been in the finest restaurants. I've seen the finest hotels. He said, where have you been? To the dollar bill. The dollar bill said, well, he said, I've been to the grocery store. And he said, I've been to the barber shop. And I've been to the hairdresser. And
And he said, and I've been to church. And the $100 bill said, what's church? You know, and it's so true. You see what I'm saying? Our problem is that we wrap ourselves up here as well. Now, I want you to see what the Lord said about this servant. Now, this is God speaking here in verse 26. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant. Do you understand tonight who the greatest villains are in the Word of God? The greatest villains, I challenge you to go home and study this out, the greatest villains in the Word of God were men and women that knew to do right and refused to do what God wanted them to do. Man, that puts some of us in a bad place here. Well, this servant could have done right, but he didn't. And it said here that he lost his reward. Verse 28, we're talking about spiritually here. It was taken from him and it was given unto him that had 10 talents. So you can't miss the blessing there. If Gazadiel Baptist Temple decided, well, hey, we're just not interested, Lord. We just don't want to get too involved in this thing. You know what God's going to do? God will take the blessing off of this church that he wanted to give this church. And he said, I'll find a church that will. And he said, I'll give that blessing to that church. In fact, there are Christians that say, well, hey, man, I don't know. You know, I don't want to give my son. I don't want to give my daughter to be able to go. I understand the fleshly implications of this. I remember when we took the grandkids, our children, away from grandma and grandpa. And I didn't think much of it at the time. But it was hard on them. And I see it now, because now I'm a grandfather. And I'm married to a grandmother, praise the Lord, amen. But I'll tell you what, it's hard. It's not easy to say, hey, if God wants my, we can say it. But if God wants my son and daughter to maybe go to a foreign field, maybe you won't see him maybe you'll not see him again. But it'll be maybe 3 or 4 years before you see him again. You're not going to see the grandkids. You're probably not going to be there at the birth of the grandkids and all of that. Do you think that's hard? Yes, it's hard. So I understand that. But I tell you, if we're not willing to do that, God will say, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find a Christian that is willing to do that as well. So here, some are rewarded and some lost out. Some had gold, silver, and precious stones. Some had wood, hay, and stubble. They were all saved, yet so was my fire, as it were. What I'm saying is this. We have a divine deposit. Let's not hide it in the earth. So our job tonight, I think, is this. Let's go back to the first question that I asked you, or the first statement that I made as far as the message was concerned. And that's that 1 minute after we die, we will know exactly what we should have done. You know what we should do tonight? We should think about that and just think, meditate upon that. And say, what have I failed to do? Man, what will I realize at that point in time? And why don't we throw out our spiritual fishing rods, as it were, and why don't we reel that thing in and say, Lord, I want to get involved in that. I don't know what it is. It may be Bible reading. It may be prayer. It may be faith promise. It may be to give more to the church. It may be to do what God wants you to do. But we're going to stand before God. And I don't want to be like the third servant. I don't want him to look at me and say, everything that you had ended up in the earth. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed.